Our text this evening is found in Matthew 9 and verses 10 through 13. I'll read them once again. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you are sick, you need a doctor. If you are a sinner, you need Jesus Christ. That's the very plain and simple teaching that our Savior gives to you and me in the passage that we have before us. Neither the outward ceremonies of our faith or the church itself can save us, though they are necessary in the life of God's people. Homage to God by means of sacrifice, and yet Jesus says, omitting the weightier matters of the law, love, mercy, and faith means nothing in the sight of God. Our Savior had just begun his work during his earthly ministry. He had already made a circuit of the region of Galilee and was busy preaching and now performing miracles. Shortly after the commencement of his ministry, Jesus had chosen unto himself a number of his first disciples. And yet, from the context of our text now this evening, we find that Jesus adds another disciple to his number. That man's name was Matthew. Or, according to Mark and Luke, his name was Levi. He was a publican, and he was sitting in his receipt of custom, that is, in his tax office, when Jesus called him. Evidently, this particular man, Matthew, had heard already of Jesus. In fact, it could very well be that Matthew showed a little bit of interest in this man, who was now wandering the streets of Capernaum, preaching and teaching. But the thrill Matthew must have felt when this Lord and Master turned to him and spoke only two words, follow me. Jesus speaking those words now had worked in the heart of this man, Matthew, and we find that immediately he rose up and followed Jesus. Matthew, in his account, does not reveal this, but Luke tells us in Luke 5, verse 28, that he left all, and followed him. This occasion of the calling of Matthew as a disciple precipitated now the event that we are going to be considering this evening in our sermon. And this account gives occasion, therefore, for the simple teaching of Jesus in the words of our text. Those who are sinners need a Savior. So we contemplate that important instruction now for a few moments this evening. We do that under the theme, Jesus' call to sinners. Jesus' call to sinners. In the first place, we want to consider the occasion. We want to consider the event itself. And then secondly, the call. And then finally, the assurance. Matthew himself does not make clear in whose house now Jesus was residing. Perhaps this is true because Matthew simply takes it for granted that it was in his own house. But Luke informs us once again very clearly that it was indeed in Matthew's house that Jesus now reclined and that he dined with people. Evidently, Matthew was called to be one of Jesus' disciples, and because of that, he threw a banquet, a feast of sorts, in the honor of his new teacher and his new master. He held this banquet in his own house, and he invited his acquaintances, those people that he knew, friends, perhaps even family, that they might come and meet this Jesus who had called him to be his disciple. And neither does that contradict now what Luke himself tells us, that Matthew left all in order to follow Jesus. There can be no doubt that Matthew forsook his place now as a tax collector, a publican, in order that he might follow this man Jesus. And also there can be no doubt that Matthew at this particular point in his life forsook all those who denied Christ and continued on in their own sinful lives. But this does not in any way detract from the fact that Matthew now would invite his acquaintances and his friends to come and to meet this Jesus. The reason of Matthew is clear. He had just been the recipient of God's marvelous grace, a work in his heart that called him out of the darkness of sin and into light. He had met now his Savior, not just a teacher, not just a master that was collecting to himself disciples to follow him, but he had met his Savior. And that's why he now asked his friends and acquaintances to come and to meet this Jesus. Matthew recognized in this Jesus the Messiah that was to come, the one who assured him, therefore, of the forgiveness of his own sins. And in that is found also the motivation in the heart of Matthew. Of course, you want your friends and your family now to come and meet this Savior, this Messiah who had just called him. That's the nature of true grace. When a person has become a partaker of grace, he earnestly desires that his family and his friends be brought under that same work that had been worked in his own heart. Maybe that's true over here in the church in Ballymena too. I know that was true in the congregation that I served in, especially when it was a mission. You would find that people would come under the preaching of the gospel, and it excited them in such a way that they would invite their friends and their family, because they wanted their friends and their family to come under the same influence of that preaching. So that it was Matthew's desire to invite all of these people to come and to meet Jesus was only natural. It's not strange then that we read of what occurs now in verse 11 of the Word of God that we consider tonight. When the Pharisees saw it, or verse 10, sorry, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Notice there it says many came. Evidently, Matthew had a house full of people that had come to meet Jesus. So many people that it attracted the attention of the Pharisees that were always lurking about as well. Although we do understand or can understand what Matthew's motive was in doing all of this, the question still comes to mind whether it was proper for Jesus now to sit and visit with, eat with the low life of society, because that's who was there. To be sure, those who in Israel were considered hopeless sinners had now come to this open house in Jesus' honor. There were publicans. These were the tax collectors of Jesus' day. Now, it's not wrong, of course, as we well know, that a person is a tax collector. That's not an evil job. But in Jesus' day, the tax collectors at that time were despicable in the eyes of the Jewish people. And they were despicable in the first place because those publicans worked for, and they were Jews, worked for the Roman government. The Jews hated Rome. They were God's chosen people. That empire of Rome that knew, now ruled over them was something that the Jews themselves were not able to take. They did not like the Roman government. And now there's these fellow Jews who were almost traitors, it seems, to the Jewish faith, who worked for that empire of Rome. So those publicans were detested for that reason. And then there was a second reason, too. Many of the publicans of that day were thieves. Rome told them, here's how much we want you to exact from the people for taxes that must be paid to us. And the publicans did that, and then were given leeway by Rome to collect more in the way of taxes if they so chose to. So the publicans oftentimes were thieves that were getting rich off of their own fellow countrymen. The publicans were despised by the people. And now here's Jesus sitting with those publicans and associating with these low life of society. Our text then also tells us that it was not just publicans, but sinners that Jesus sat with. And that term sinners means those who transgressed the law of God. These men that came now to the house of Levi or Matthew were, well, men who were probably adulterers, petty thieves for sure, those who robbed other people there among the Jewish saints of their goods. So that here was Jesus sitting as the guest of honor at a table among all these publicans and sinners there. That certainly was questionable enough, wasn't it? We will find in a moment that the Pharisees were very, very quick to call the disciples' attention to that fact too. But of course, you and I may not judge the motives of Jesus in any kind of an evil light. If he were a mere man, maybe his actions would be a little bit questionable. But because Christ is the Son of God, we need to examine the motive of our Lord himself in sitting here among publicans and sinners. He had come to Matthew's feast with one intent in mind, and that was to address these sinners in the questions that they were now asking him. He was not conversing with them over the petty matters of life. He was not simply enjoying their company and delighting together with them in their sin, quite obviously. These people had come to inquire about who this man Jesus was. Why else would Matthew hold that banquet? And Matthew wanted to expose Jesus to other sinners, such as he himself was, in an attempt that they might hear Jesus and his instruction concerning himself as the Messiah and the salvation that he brought from sin. That's exactly the purpose Jesus was now fulfilling too. There can be no doubt in our minds that Jesus was performing the work of his heavenly Father. He was teaching sinners, answering their questions. And we can be certain as well that this Holy One of God was also reproving them and their sin. Would Jesus have done otherwise? Yet the accusation of the Pharisees to Jesus' disciples at least seems to have a ring of truth to it. Here's what we read in verse 11 now. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Now, we cannot forget that it's the Pharisees who were asking this question of Jesus' disciples. That the Pharisees were asking already tips their hand to you and to me because, well, We know who the Pharisees were. No doubt about it, the Pharisees were the spiritual elite in the nation of Israel. They were the religious leaders of that day, well-respected teachers among the people of the law of Moses. But we also know that the Pharisees had fallen into error, the error of work righteousness. They believed that a person could earn his way into heaven by means of a strict keeping of God's law, or by means of their good works. They believed that a person's salvation depended on how well they kept the law of Moses and how well they kept the traditions of the elders. And those traditions were added for many, many years by the Jewish elders. They were added to the law of Moses, so that a good Jew kept not only the laws of Moses, but they kept strictly also the traditions of the church. It is immediately suspect when we see these same men approach not Jesus himself. These Pharisees approached Jesus' disciples and they asked them the question, "Why does your master now eat with sinners? Look at him. What a master, what a teacher you're following. Look what he's doing. He's associating with the low life of society. Is that the type of man, disciples, that you want to follow now?" I mean, after all, these were very recent disciples of Jesus. And they were vulnerable, at least so they thought, at this point, to what Jesus was doing. Look who he wants as his friends. People who are not even worthy of a place in the church. Would it even be safe for us to have them come and be a part of the church, worshiping together with us in our synagogues? These people, very thought was repelling, you see, to the Pharisees. And such, no doubt, was the motive behind the questioning of Jesus' disciples, therefore, and not Jesus himself. But before we go any farther, let's take a close look at the point that the Pharisees were making. Their point was that a good member of the church, especially one who claims to be a teacher like Jesus did, ought not to be fellowshipping with those who are walking in the way of sin. True. We're to make friends of God's people. Our companions as God's people must be others who fear the Lord, just as the psalmist says. And we together delight in the fellowship of the saints that we share in church. These we make our family, fellow believers after all, and friends. And it's with each other and others of like faith that we meet together in worship and share in blessed fellowship with each other. But now here's Jesus dining with publicans and sinners. Doesn't this contradict everything a good member of the church is taught? That's what we're taught, isn't it? I mean, surely by doing this, this would indeed smear his reputation anyway, even if his motives are pure. Quite the question, isn't it? Pharisees seem to have a point, even though we do not really care for the Pharisees at all. Jesus now gives his answer to what the Pharisees accuse him of. He does that, first of all, by raising a very earthy example. When Jesus heard what they were saying now to his disciples, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Let's probe a little bit deeper into what Jesus now is instructing these Pharisees in. You see, the Pharisees were not concerned at all with the souls of these sinners who had now come to learn about Jesus. They did not care one whit about these sinners. They truly believed that these sinners were beyond salvation. They were hopeless sinners. They had proven themselves to be worthless. Why would Jesus be sitting with them? But now look at the flip side of what they were saying too. The Pharisees thought they were worthy. They were righteous before God. And they were righteous before God because of their exemplary life. Because of how they kept now those laws of Moses to the crossing of a T and the dotting of an I. And after all, they were the ones who vehemently defended the truths that were taught them in the Old Testament scriptures. They were the ones who kept and taught the traditions now of the elders. And then, one other thing, they could bring forth their genealogies and they could prove to everybody that they were the sons of Abraham. They were the members of the church, born and raised into good families in the church. Genealogies, that was something the Jews loved to boast in, you know. It was because of that, because they faithfully attended the ceremonies of the law, and because they themselves were of the seed of Abraham, that they felt that they were worthy. They were worthy. That they could hook their thumbs under their arms and walk around boasting in what they were doing. Very, very clean looking in their life. So God accepted them on the grounds of their obedience and on the grounds of who they were. As to these publicans and sinners, there was no chance for them going to heaven. They were unworthy of any efforts or time that was spent on them. Jesus should not even have been seen with them. That was the mind of the Pharisees, the attitude of the Pharisee. And that error is what Jesus now exposes by means of his instruction. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. There's the early example. A doctor does not become a doctor in order to spend time with those who are healthy. He doesn't work on those that have nothing wrong with them. A doctor becomes a doctor in order that he might work with the sick, those who truly need him. And the goal of that doctor in all of his labor is to restore to health that person who is sick. Now, there are certain people who insist that there is never a need to go to the doctor. To them, doctors are unnecessary. They're unnecessary. And if you ask such a person how they are doing, they will answer, "Oh, I'm great. How are you feeling? Oh, can't be better." Why would you say that? "Well, my cholesterol must be fine. Because after all, I eat a bowl of oatmeal every morning. And that keeps my cholesterol down. And my blood pressure, that's good too. Because I go out and I vigorously exercise every day of my life. I eat just the right foods, the ones that have antioxidants in them, so that I can avoid cancer. And therefore, I'm perfectly healthy. And even if I don't feel good, it doesn't matter. I don't need that doctor because I am doing the right things to keep me healthy." No, do not get me wrong, people of God. These are things that are necessary in the life of a person to stay healthy. I mean, we exercise ourselves in these things in order that we might be healthy. But When people are confronted with a serious illness and they say, I do not need a doctor, well, they're in trouble. Because suddenly they suffer a heart attack or a stroke or with unattended cancer that may have been eating away at them for years. They needed a doctor. They needed a physician. But thought their health depended solely on what they did. And they die in it. Such were the Pharisees from a spiritual point of view. They were sick spiritually because they were sinners, but they thought themselves to be perfectly healthy. And they did not see any need for anyone to come along and save them from their sin because, well, they really were not sinners. Oh, maybe they did some things wrong, but the good works that they did far outweighed those sins that they committed. So Jesus plainly states to them now, after using such an example, Jesus plainly states to them in verse 13, go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And now this, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there's his point. So we dig into the meaning that Jesus has behind this example that he uses. And as we do so, we examine what Jesus teaches us as it applies not only to himself as Savior, but applies to you and to me as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus here makes reference to the call of the gospel. I am come to call sinners to repentance. That gospel he proclaimed. The call of the gospel, he proclaimed that. And the Church of Jesus Christ, ever since, has proclaimed that call of the gospel. And the call of the gospel is this. Repent of your sin. Turn to the cross of Jesus Christ, where alone you will find healing unto your soul. Recognize that you are a sinner, and that those sins that you commit are an offense to God. And because they are an offense to God, you are horribly sick from a spiritual point of view, and you're ready to perish in your sin. You need to be healed, and the only place where you can turn to be healed is the cross of Jesus Christ alone. He's the one who heals us of our infirmities and of our sins. Repent, therefore. Recognize your sin, sorrow over your sin, and humbly come to the cross of Jesus Christ, confessing that sin. That is the call of the gospel. And that's the call that he refers to here in his statement to the Pharisees as well. That call, beloved saints, goes out to every person. It's a call that goes out into the world by the church through her preaching. But it's a call that through the preaching goes forth into the church as well. After all, whether we are in the church or outside of the church, we are all unworthy sinners. We ought to know that and realize that. Even we who are healed still have in us that cancerous tumor of sin in our flesh. And we too are daily called by God to turn from our sin in sorrow and repentance and confess those sins before our God. So the call goes out. And when that call goes out, it's always met with one of two reactions. In the first place, some who are drawn now by God's grace in their hearts and through the work of the Holy Spirit within him, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, so that they know of their sin and they know of their need for a Savior, well, these come to Jesus. The others do not. And those who do not heed the call are those in whom God does not work by his grace. Doesn't. These resist the call because they refuse to believe that they are sick. They think they're perfectly healthy. And such an attitude is what we find in the reprobate world around us too. The wicked defy God and his commandments, and the commandments that Christians claim that every man ought to live by, well, they're a bunch of hogwash. That's all it is. We don't have to obey those commandments that the Christians tell us that we have to obey. We look inside ourselves for what is truth. And what we feel we ought to do is right. That is right for us. These people believe that they're perfectly healthy, that they have done nothing wrong. They might make mistakes in life, but really they have done nothing wrong. And when the call goes forth to them to repent of sin, they'll go, what sin? In fact, they become offended by that call. And they refuse to bow before God, and ultimately they die in their sin. Unless God, of course, works in the hearts of those few that he calls. But that same call, and this is really the point of Jesus, that same call, as is obvious from our text, is issued within the Church of Jesus Christ too. Same call. We know that it's issued inside the church because that's exactly what Jesus was issuing right now to Pharisees who were in the church and to publicans and sinners who really belong to the Jewish nation as well. The meaning of Jesus, therefore, is this. There are those in the church, too, that can be very self-righteous. They think that they are worthy somehow of their place in heaven. And that because, well, after all, they're good members of the church, aren't they? They think they are worthy in God's sight simply because they belong to the church. They're members of the church. Those people are guilty of institutionalism. Institutionalism. That word very simply means this: the belief that belonging to the church institute itself saves a person. Just by belonging to the church, that's what saves me. And they, as the Pharisees, depend therefore on the traditions of the church as if by doing these things faithfully, somehow automatically gives them a place in heaven. They go to church regularly. They might even vehemently defend the doctrines of the church. They do everything that the church requires of them, at least sometimes half-heartedly, but they do them anyway. Their outward lives are, well, it seems pretty exemplary. They're rather squeaky clean on the outside, as everybody sees. And again, we ought not to misunderstand. All of these things are necessary. It's necessary for us to lead a godly life in this world. We're not criticizing that. It's necessary to come to church and worship. We're not criticizing that act. But when we begin to think that these things in themselves are what is going to save us, then we're in trouble. These things must not be left undone because they're a part of the Christian life, but our salvation does not depend on these things. if we think that, then we're placing our trust in the church, in the institutionalism, rather than in God himself. And the point is, there are those in the church that believe that simply going through the motions save them. And simply because they're born into the church, well, that automatically gives them a place in heaven. They do not need to know, they don't think, their sin. They see no reason to sorrow in their life, to grieve over their own sins. There's no struggle that goes on in their own heart. There's no looking to the cross of Jesus Christ for salvation, pleading before God, not on one's own merits, but on the merits of Jesus Christ himself, who has died for me. These are the righteous, you see, that Jesus is talking about here in this passage. I come not to call the righteous to repentance. I do not come to call people who think that what they do has made them righteous before God. They have no heartfelt love. They have no heartfelt thankfulness for what Jesus Christ accomplished for sinners on the cross. And in their self-righteousness, these do not see any need for a doctor. They do not really know their sin. And they do not really know their Savior. They're Pharisees. And no, Jesus says to the Pharisees, I do not come to call you men to repentance because you think you're perfectly healthy. You see these sinners and these publicans sitting here with me? I've come to call them to repentance. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's something the Pharisees just did not understand. And it was that very attitude that actually revealed that these Pharisees were lost in the blindness of their sin and of their unbelief. These publicans and sinners came to hear Jesus. Now perhaps some, maybe even most of those who came and heard Jesus walked away yet in unbelief. We don't know. But at least they had come to hear Jesus. They had come to seek out this Messiah that Matthew had introduced to them. The Pharisees, feeling that they had already attained, did not even want to hear Jesus. They were not interested at all in Jesus. In their pride, they rejected him. That's what happened. But let's ask ourselves this tonight. Any of us sitting here this evening worthy in ourselves now, apart from the cross of Christ, are we worthy of a place in heaven? Are we? Christ has not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And every day we ought to recognize ourselves as those sinners that Jesus Christ has come to call. Sinners who need to sorrow over our own sins daily and to seek daily the healing cross of our Savior. Every day we must recognize one thing. Jesus Christ alone is our righteousness before God. That by nature we are publicans and sinners. How do we assess ourselves? Do we really think that we are worthy of a seat in heaven? Notice the teaching that Jesus yet gives us in the very first part now of verse 13. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. It's a quote that Jesus uses out of Hosea 6, verse 6. There was a prophecy of Hosea there that spoke of the fact that The children of Israel were worshiping God with their lips, but not from their heart. That was the truth. They brought all these sacrifices before God, and yet they looked down on everyone else as if by doing what they were doing, they were more worthy of a place in heaven, and they had no mercy toward others. They always rose up in judgment against everybody else in the church. And that nation was about to be destroyed, in part at least, for that sin. And the Pharisees were guilty of the same thing. Same thing. Their self-righteousness was revealed in the very way now that they were looking at others. They had no heart for, no mercy toward others, which Jesus himself was showing others by means of his work now in that house of Matthew. Mercy. You and I are always called to be people of mercy, you realize. It means much more in the sight of God than sacrifice, that is, outward ceremony in the church. Mercy is pity. It's feeling for others in their distress. And God requires that of you and me. Beloved saints, he does. Why? Because that's the mercy that God himself has shown to you and me in our lives. We're not worthy of anything in God's sight, but God in his mercy saved us. Not because we deserved it, not because we were some special people. God saved us in his mercy. Well, it's that same mercy that God now works in the hearts of his people. We must be characterized by that same mercy. In other words, we in mercy must feel for those who are still sick spiritually. And neither may we lift up our faces in pride against others and think that somehow we are more worthy than others of our seat in heaven. We can do that. We can do that in the world. And we can do that sometimes in the church itself, too. God is no respecter of persons, you realize. He does not consider us holy because of the mold that we have somehow set for ourselves. A mold that we set and according to which we want to judge everybody else. Instead, we must be of a ready heart to speak to others of what God has done for us in our own lives. Of that, let's face it, we must go and learn. We must have mercy and not mere outward ceremony. Neither ought we to think that since salvation has been given us in Christ that we are somehow better than the neighbor. It's not true. Saved only by grace. But you know, there's something in that account now and in the instruction of Jesus Christ himself that gives to the true believer assurance in his or her heart. Jesus condemns all manner of legalism. That's basically what he's doing in the passage here. And you could be sure that the Pharisees left now all the more indignant and offended by what Jesus was teaching them in particular. They were proud of their keeping the law of God almost perfectly in their lives. They were completely lost in their self-righteousness and were condemned. Well, to them, no comfort and no assurance was given. They could walk away in their pride and they would receive no comfort because they were not righteous before God and they would perish. But great is the assurance and the comfort that we receive from the instruction of our Savior. Because we recognize our sin. We recognize our need in our lives for a Savior. Jesus calls, and when he calls to those who are burdened with their sin. He says to you and to me, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Christ does that. He gives us rest. By God's grace, we come. And when we come, we fall on our knees and we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ does not turn us away. He does not. He heals us of our sicknesses, and he soothes us of our weariness and of our pain. He's merciful to forgive. Now, if that's true of our God, then may you and I also be a people who is merciful to others. Amen. Father in heaven, again into thy presence we come in the evening of this day, thankful again for the blessings that thou hast given to us in Jesus Christ alone. We are sinners, and we bring those sins before thee. We confess them before thee. But then we're thankful too, Father, that when we confess those sins, we receive the assurance from thy hand that our sins are forgiven us, that we are righteous in thy sight because of what our Savior has done for us. May we look to that great physician in our lives for all things. Strengthen us, therefore, by thy word and by thy spirit, that we might carry that word with us again in this week to come. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.